Hebrews chapter 11, the last couple of messages, and this one including, I've entitled The Faith of Life. The Faith of Life. We began last week looking at that faith, beginning with the person and the account of Abel, of the man Abel, to see what faith, what this faith, what God's faith produces. What God's faith produces. And again, I'll remind us, we've been talking about biblical faith. So talking about biblical faith, we know what that is. God defines it for us in His Word. We don't have to wonder. It is biblical faith. God's faith is a free and sovereign gift of God. It's free. He gives it freely, and He gives it upon whom He will. And that faith is not only a free and sovereign gift of God to men, but it is also, as God defines it, it is that which cometh by hearing, by actually hearing God, through His Word, through the effectual work and the effectual calling of His Holy Spirit. He works that faith in us effectually. It doesn't just come in the air, but He works it effectually. He works it personally upon us. Faith cometh by hearing, and that through the Word of God. And even that word hearing, if we went back and studied it, and we might someday, it actually means the utterance. So it's God speaking to us personally. It's a personal thing. And being free and sovereign, we understand it would have to be personal. And that's the way our God is, and how thankful we should be that He does work so personally with us. And also, we learn through God's Word that this faith, this biblical faith, this faith that is described and spoken of over and over and over again in this chapter, is that which worketh by love. It works by love. It is expressed and moved by love. It's seen by love. And then, as it tells us in the first verse of this chapter, faith is this biblical faith, this saving faith, is the very foundation and the substructure, if you will, and proof itself. The faith itself is the proof of the validity of our hope and of the reality of the God that we serve. It stands as a testament to the fact that He is. If you own that faith, if you own the faith that we're talking about, the faith that is revealed here in Scripture, that in itself is a testament to you and to others that God is, and that He is the God that He tells us to be, and the hope that we have in that God is real. So this morning, let's continue to learn from God what faith produces, what this faith produces. And He will show us this morning through the life of a man named Enoch. So let's begin reading. Let's back up to verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the proof of it. For by it the elders obtained a good report. That's what faith did. Through faith, we understand that the worlds, the ages were framed, or literally the ages were hung by the word of God, so that things which are seen, were not made of things which do appear. They were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, by faith, he, being dead, yet speaketh. Okay, verse 5, here we go. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Enoch, by faith he was translated that he should not see death, and was found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he, Enoch, pleased God. Enoch. Let's back up again to the book of Genesis and be reminded of this man of faith, this man, Enoch. Enoch, Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, and let's pick it up in verse 18. Hold your spot there in Hebrews. We're going back there, but we need to be just reminded for a moment of this man, Enoch. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. So Jared was Enoch's father. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And just so we know where we are in timeline, verse 28, and Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. So this man, Enoch, he was Noah's great-grandfather. The account in Revelation of his life is short, isn't it? We've just basically read it. It's short, but it still is quite remarkable. And much more than we'll have time will allow for us this morning, much can be gleaned from the account of his life and his rapture to glory. But with the Spirit's help, we'll try just to see a few things here. So here we look at the account of this man, and we ask, Lord, will you show us what faith, what's your faith, what biblical faith, what saving faith, what it produces? Show us in this life of this man Enoch what your faith produces. And as we look, the first thing that we should see is that it produces a demonstration of the greatness of God and his mighty works. So faith produces a demonstration of the greatness of God and his mighty works. I mean, just look at back in Hebrews 11. Look how verse 5 begins. By faith, Enoch was taken up. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? Does this alone not tell us of the great working power of God in faith? That's what it's pointing to. By faith, he was taken up. We understand by just that phrase there, we understand that surely Enoch had no ability to do it. Enoch had no merit in and of himself to be taken up in glory. What a great mystery. Just that one clause is there. By faith, he was taken up. What a mystery, but what a gift. What a gift this is. What power faith holds. What power faith holds. You know, being people of faith, if by the Lord's grace he has given us that faith, I think we severely underestimate the power of this faith that the Lord has given us. By faith, Enoch was not, and because God took him, is what the Genesis account says. Faith, what power faith holds. And if faith holds that power, what that leads us to see then is how great then is the God who freely gives us this wonderful gift. If it holds this kind of power, how great then is the God that gives us faith? You see how faith demonstrates the greatness of God. We're often short-sighted. We see faith and we look to the man that possesses it. That's not where we should stop. We have to look past the man that possesses it. Maybe it's us. Maybe the Lord allows us to see the workings of faith in our life. And for a moment, we might consider, wow, I'm really something else. Look at that. Look what happened. Look at the power. And we might get power hungry and want that glory ourselves, but we can't. Faith moves us to see it, the greatness of God. It's him working. It's God's working. Faith, this working of faith is God working, and we can't stop and see just man working. We have to look past that. There's more to see than just the man. I know you hear me say all the time, and you will, Lord willing. I hope I never stop saying it. That we are to live for the glory of God. You are to live for the glory of God, saying, I'm to live for the glory of God. That is to be my life, and that is to be your life. Well, the reason I say that, and the reason I hope that, and the reason I pray that and long for that in myself and in you as well, is because that is the desire of this faith. That's the desire of this faith in us. This faith through which we are saved from our sin is also the faith. It's also the faith that longs to know himself, longs to know itself, that hope. It longs to know itself and for others that God alone has done this. It does. And God alone is doing this. It longs that he gets all the glory. That's what this faith does. It looks past the person, even if it's ourselves, because it knows there's a greater power behind the faith. We can't stop just at faith. You know, there's a movement. Now, I'm sure you're aware of it. That stops with faith. If you have enough faith, then you'll have all that you want. That's a lie. That's a lie. Their faith is in faith. Our faith is not in faith. Our faith is in the God who gives faith. And what a gift it is. And what power there is that lies in that. But our sights do not stop at the person. They look on to God because this faith in us longs to give God the glory. We know it's him that has done these things. Now, I know we learn, and there's a process of learning, and not everyone is on the same level, but this faith is working in us to this end, that we will give God all the glory, even if that is only in eternity. We will give him all the glory. The faith that believes that we're saved only through the person and of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, through his life, through his sacrifice, through his substitution, through his vicarious and meritorious death, burial, and resurrection. It is the same faith that longs to see, and others as well, for them to see that the power, the very power of his righteousness. What I'm saying by that is that, yes, I'm saved by the righteousness of Christ, but I want you to see the power that is exhibited in his righteousness in my life. And you should want to. We want others to see, and we want to see ourselves, don't we? The power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and it really does put away our sin, both judicially but experimentally as well, in our life. Don't you long to see the power of Christ upon your life? And you read, and he said, "I just want to know him and the power of his resurrection." He wanted to see the power, and others to see the power of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Can the power of Christ to save? We sing that song, or some of us have sang it for us, that the Lord is mighty to save. Does our life demonstrate that? That he really is mighty to save? Can we see, and can others see, the power of Christ's work? Can that be seen upon our life? Can it be seen by you in your life and by others upon your life? The power of the blood of Christ, the power of the righteousness of Christ, the power of the cross of Christ. Can that be seen, and is that being demonstrated in our lives? This faith produces that be the case, that the power and the greatness of God is displayed. This life of faith that we're looking at here in this chapter is a demonstration of the greatness and the mighty power of our God. So, saints, what is your life demonstrating? What is our lives demonstrating? What did they demonstrate last week? What are they demonstrating this morning? We must understand something. As children of God, our lives are witnessing something about your God. They're witnessing something about our God. Another man of faith, David, said it like this in 1 Chronicles 16:23. He said, "Sing unto the Lord all the earth." Listen, "Shew forth, declare forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all God. So is that, that mean we got our witnessing list out and we get up every morning and we write down those names that we're going to witness to and we're going to go every day and see somebody. Is that what he's talking about? It may be included in what he's talking about, but what he's talking about is living our life in such a way that declares the glory and the praise of God. That's what this faith does. It demonstrates the greatness of God and his mighty works. What are our lives declaring forth from day to day? What are they declaring forth? We're declaring something. Every one of us. We're declaring something. Is our life praising or is it dishonoring God? It's doing one of the two. Is it praising him or is it dishonoring him? Don't you want the true Christ and the truth about his ability to save, the truth about his sufficiency, the truth about his satisfaction? Don't you want that seen in your life? Oh, that it would be seen in my life. That people would look upon the life of this man that stands before you and they could say, the power of Christ rest upon him. I'm not talking about some charisma. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about me living in such a way that honors Jesus Christ and that demonstrates that he really can save a wretched sinner from their sin. He can change them forever. All that we would desire our lives to declare the greatness and the mighty works of God. Faith produces that or that desire in our lives. It sure did in the life of Enoch. His life, relatively short life, tells us 365 years. That's about a third of his father and of his son. His life. That tells us something, doesn't it? Those with the greatest faith don't necessarily live the longest. That's one of the things it tells you. Again, in that faith movement, they say, well, you're sick. If you're sick, you just don't have enough faith. So if you die, you don't have enough faith. I don't think we can say that about Enoch. He lived a third of the life of his father and of one of his sons. But the Lord says that his faith, by faith, the Lord took him after 365 years. The greatest of the faith don't necessarily live the longest, which also should tell us something else. Today, this day, right now, the present is a present from God. That's all we really have. We have no guarantees on anything else. So what are we doing right now? What is our lives declaring right now? Let me just point out a couple of things about the greatness and the great works of God that were demonstrated in Enoch's short life. Just a couple things. I'm just going to kind of put them out there, and you'll have to put the bones on it, the meat on the bones. Jude gives us, over in the little book of Jude, one chapter, he gives us a revelation concerning Enoch that at first is very perplexing. It says this in the 14th verse, and Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, so he's talking about this man, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, and he's talking about of wicked people that the Lord's judgment was coming on, the haters of authority is really who he was talking about. He prophesied of these saying, listen to what Enoch prophesied, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We can easily see who he was directing his prophecy towards, can't we? Those ungodly sinners. So Jude tells us in a couple little verses that Enoch was a prophet, and he even gives us the prophecy that he spoke. But here's the thing, if you go looking for that prophecy, you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. Actually, you will find it, but you have to dig for it. You will. Enoch warned the people of his day about coming judgment. He warned the people of his day even about the coming of the Lord. But where do we find that warning? If you go back to Genesis, it doesn't look like it's there. Well, it is. It's in one word. Methuselah. There it is. It's in the word Methuselah. If you drill down the makeup of that name, of his son's name, you will find that it means when he dies, there shall be an emission. Or literally, judgment is coming after his death. Judgment is coming after his death. So yes, God used this man to declare his greatness. God used this man to declare God's great work of, number one, that he's the supreme God and he's the God, he's the supreme judge. Of his, he speaks of his authority and his judgment, but that's only the half. That's only the half. Because we know the man Methuselah, don't we? Why do we know him? He's the longest living man recorded in the Bible. That's why we know him. No doubt, we know this, it's part of the prophecy, God led Enoch to name his son Methuselah. And it's prophetic. When he dies, there shall be judgment. No doubt God did that. When he dies, judgment will come. God was speaking to the people around Enoch through the man's, the son's name. Every time they said Methuselah, they declared the prophecy that the Lord was going to judge them. When he dies, judgment coming. And no doubt the Lord then caused this man Methuselah to live longer than any other man and records it for us to make sure that we know that. And we do know that because I asked the same question a few weeks back over in the children's class, and most every one of them, when I said Methuselah, they knew what that was, what it said, or who it was. They knew who it was. So what this is teaching us something. This is demonstrating before us something about the greatness of God. What does this demonstrate before us? What does this teach us about God himself? Oh, yes, that he is the supreme judge. Oh, yes, that he is the sole and lone authority. Yes, and that he is the God of judgment. Yes, but it also teaches us that he is wondrously patient. He is wondrously merciful. He is wondrously long-suffering, isn't he? Even to sinners. He said, Enoch, I'm coming with judgment. I'm going to give you a son, Methuselah, and after he dies, judgment's coming. And we know that it did. Noah was his great-great-grandson. And then he led this man, brought this man, Methuselah, named by Enoch, in prophetic language. Then he brought his life to be the longest stretch of a human person's life. God's showing us how long-suffering he is, how merciful he is. Not that we can suppose upon that, but it is true. Our God is a God who is long-suffering. See how these things show us something about the greatness of God. God used the faith of this man, Enoch, to declare this about himself. About himself, God, to us. And this prophet, Enoch, God used him to demonstrate something else quite wonderful. When that judgment came, after Methuselah died, as God said it would, and as Enoch prophesied, God delivered Noah, didn't he? God delivered Noah. How did he? Or we could say God delivered Israel, because we know by the revelation of Scripture that's exactly what it was. God was keeping the bloodline. The Israel was in the loins of Noah, as the language is said with Abraham. So God delivered Israel. How did he deliver Israel? He delivered Israel through the judgment, didn't he? They were sheltered in the ark, but they rode through the judgment. God's judgment. They went through the judgment. But he raptured Enoch. He raptured Enoch that walked with God, that pleased God before the judgment came. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? It should. It describes the rapture of the church. The Lord is going to deliver Israel, those that are his Israel, through the judgment of the tribulation. But he's going to rapture people that walk with God and we're not. He's going to rapture his church before the judgment begins, before the 7 years of tribulation begins. See how the Lord used this man? All of this was done through faith, some of which I'm sure Enoch didn't fully understand the implications of. I'm sure of that. But here's the thing about that. Brothers and sisters, who knows but God only himself the wondrous things that God has, is, and will yet demonstrate about himself through the faith that he has given us. Our lives are declaring something. Don't you want it to declare the greatness and the glory of God. This faith produces a demonstration of the greatness of God and His great works. Who knows what God is or will yet demonstrate through our lives, lives lived in faith. Oh, how we should desire that our lives give a faithful demonstration of the greatness of our God. Faith produces a demonstration of the greatness and the great works of God. Number two, faith produces a deliverance from this present evil world. Look at verse 5 again. Listen to it. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What is the word that the Holy Spirit wants to make sure that we hear there? Translate. Translate. Just like in Jude, ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. The Holy Spirit here is translate in noun and verb form. Translate, translate, translate three times in one verse. Now, no doubt the Lord gave us a prophecy through this, through the faith of Enoch. But he's also teaching us about even the rapture of the church, thousands of years even before the church exists. But he's also teaching us a great spiritual truth here. Something for each of us right now. Right now. This word translate means to take from one place and to put in another. Take from one place, put in another. That's what God did to Enoch. But brothers and sisters, that is also what God has done for us. That's what He has done for us. Listen, Colossians 1:13, God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us, same word, hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and He has placed us, moved us to the kingdom of light. Now, we've been talking on Wednesday night about living in our reality, basically killing sin, but part of that motivation is living in our reality. Well, this is our reality. We have been translated, brothers and sisters. We've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light, and God Himself has done this, and in the mind of God, it's done already. That's the reason in Romans chapter 8, we're already glorified past tense. It's already as good as finished in the mind of God. He's done this for us. He has taken us from this world and from its systems and from its kingdom and from its curses, and He has put us and enrolled us in the glorious kingdom of His Son. That's what He's done for us. When God said in Galatians 1:4 that Christ gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, that's not just future, it's now. It's now. It's right now. And it is realized in our minds and in our lives through faith. It's realized through faith. You know, the rapture, since we're talking a little bit about the rapture shouldn't be just a future thing for us, church. There is a sense in which we've already been raptured. If we really got that, we'd sure be looking for that when that will be complete in our bodies. Our bodies are just kind of lagging a little behind, but the Lord's going to take care of that. If we could really understand that the Lord's already delivered us from this present evil world, He's already translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, we would long more and more for that to be complete even in our bodies. If we really got a hold of that. If we really did. Soon the Lord will fix that. Soon not only will we be raptured in spirit, not only in the mind of God, but even our bodies as they are transformed into a new body will be raptured as well. But until the Lord does this, this faith produces a deliverance from this present evil world. By faith, we see that this is true. By faith, we believe the great wondrous things God has wrought in us. By faith, we believe the great wondrous things that He has promised. These things are our hope, our expectation. Not, I hope this happens. No. We're expecting it. We're expecting the culmination of that. And that's produced by this faith. We're expecting to see what our salvation will be like actually in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it exists now and even though we're in it now. We know that there is a clearer revelation of that coming when we will see it with our own eyes. So faith produces a deliverance from this present evil world. It says it all throughout the Scripture in many different ways. We don't have a citizenship here. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. It says it over and over in many different ways, but the reality of it is the faith that God gives us delivers us from this world. It no longer has the power upon us that it has had in the past. It delivers us. Have you been delivered from this world? If you're a child of God, you have been. Now your mind, your faith may be weak and it needs to grow. How will it grow? Right here in this book. When God speaks his promises to you and reiterates his promises to you. We looked this morning at Abraham as I was kind of going over verse 13 in chapter Genesis with the children. I thought, may have to touch this teaching way back there in Genesis 13 in this hall of faith, because Abraham's coming up. But we've been delivered from this world. We just need to live like it. We need to stop putting ourselves back in to the world, wanting the restraints of the world upon us. That's what it is when we sin. We've been freed. We must live by faith, you see. I need to move on. Number three, faith also produces a demand. Okay, now I'm going to get on you. It produces a demand for compliance to this truth. Ooh. You're saved by grace. Remember, James talked about this faith, though, producing something. Yes, we're all saved by grace. If you're saved, you're saved by grace. But faith without works is dead. There's no faith there at all, not this faith. So that tells us that this faith, saving faith, true faith, biblical faith, this faith that we're reading about in the lives of these men, in the man Enoch, it produces a demand for compliance to the truth. For compliance. In Genesis 5:24, it says, and we know that by our Hebrew text that this was by faith, it says that he, Enoch, listen to what it says. Enoch walked with God. Does not say that Enoch was drug along by God, does it? Walked. That implies he put one foot in front of the other. There was momentum going forward. His own momentum. I'm not saying that wasn't produced by grace. It was. And it was motivated and moved by faith. It was God's faith, sovereign faith. Yes, yes, yes. But in the man Enoch, he put one step, one foot in front of the other. He walked. And God took him, it says. In verse 5 of our text here, notice what it says, that he was translated back down at the end of the text, the last phrase of the text. God had translated him, and the word for, we would say because. Now listen what it says. God translated him because before his testimony, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That he pleased God. So his life complied to the faith that God gave him. God gave him faith, but he walked. God gave him acceptance, but he pleased. He pleased God. That was the walk in the life of this man, Enoch, lived by faith. He pleased God. Goes right back to what Christ says. In Luke 6:46, he says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Or in other words, if you do not obey me, I'm not your Lord, you're serving someone else. If you do not obey me, there's no need for you to call me. It's just a lie for you to call me your Lord. You're serving someone else. You're not serving me. Yes, brothers and sisters, we are saved from our sin, all of them. Brothers and sisters, we are saved from the penalty of sin. We are saved from the curse of the sin, the power of sin. We are saved from the judicial judgment of sin. But let us all know we have been saved and we have been freed. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you know this faith, if you possess this faith, you have been saved, you have been freed. It's preposterous for us then to think that it's okay to live in our sin. It's preposterous. You've been freed. You've been saved. But will you live then in it? No. No, we've been freed. Listen, we've been freed not to sin. Not to sin. We've been freed from sin. We've been freed, brothers and sisters. Here it is. We've been freed to serve the Lord. That's what we've been freed for. That's what we've been saved for. Not to give us a license to sin. We must comply, you see, to our responsibility, to our duty as the children of God. We must comply. Enoch walked. Enoch pleased. He did. He complied to the faith that was in him. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Listen to what God says to Israel. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house, he's talking to Eli here, he said that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be far from me. That ain't going to happen. And here's why. For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Here it is. Faith reveals to us this great, unsearchable blessing that was totally lost because of sin, that thing has been restored to us. And here it is. We can serve the Lord, brothers and sisters. That had been lost because of our sin. We could not serve Him. We could not serve Him. You cannot serve Him in sin. You cannot serve Him as sin. You cannot. The Lord said, Don't even lie to me and tell me I'm your Lord if you're not going to obey me. We cannot serve the Lord in disobedience. We cannot serve the Lord in sin. We cannot. But here's the thing. Being saved by His grace, He has freed us to do so. He has freed us to please Him. We cannot please Him. But He's freed us and enabled us to do it. He has freed us to be accepted of Him. Oh, that we may walk with Him. Walk with Him. Put one foot in front of the other with Him, holding His hand in compliance with Him, instead of throwing Him aside and running after the world that you've been saved from, by the way, that you've been translated out of. Oh, that we might walk with Him, that we might live our lives to please Him. Is our walk with Him or against Him? Is our life with Him? Or again, it's easy to say, but again, the true test of that is obedience. May the pursuit of our life, the legacy of our life, be to walk near with our God. To walk near to Him, to learn of Him, to know Him, to be found in His likeness. We say God is so great. Why don't we want to be like Him then? Why don't we want to? Is our walk with Him or against Him? Is our walk pleasing or dishonoring to Him? Let me ask it like this. Our life is declaring something about our God, yes? Yes. Here it is. Is it declaring what this book teaches about Him? Is that what our life... Is our life in compliance with this book? I know we get in our mind... Well, this is walking with God, and this is walking with God. And well, that's kind of walking with God. I think I can get away with that walk with God. Throw all that away. Lean not to your own understanding. That way leads to destruction. Is our life in compliance with this book? Is our mindset the mind of this book? That's how we walk with God. Is our life declaring what this book teaches? Is our faith that... Is our faith which moves our life to do that? What is our lives declaring about God? What are they declaring? By faith, Enoch walked with God, it says. That's the revelation that we have. But consider this. Again, so oftentimes we look at Enoch and we stop. What did his walk, what does that say? The fact that he walked with God, what does that say about his God? What does that say about Enoch's God? Does that fact say something about the greatness of God? Does that fact say something about the sufficiency of God? I'm going to tell you, the fact that Enoch walked with God means that he had to turn away from the world. We have the prophecy. You heard the prophecy of the Jude. This is what Enoch told those around him. You ungodly people, God's going to judge you. Don't you know the judgment of God is coming upon you? Enoch was not a popular man. He was not. But his God was great. So he forsook what the world thought. He didn't even count that. He walked with God. God, I'll just say what you tell me to say. I'll do what you tell me to do. I know they're going to come against me and they're going to say this and they're going to ridicule me and they're going to do this thing and they're going to cast stones at me. I'm with you, Lord. You can defend me. I'm walking with you. It says something about the greatness of his God. It says something about the sufficiency of God. It says in that revelation that Enoch was translated from darkness to light. Does that say something about the greatness of God? Does that say something that God can defend us and God can protect us and God can provide for us? Does that say that our God is able to do miracles? Oh, yes. Does that say that our hope in God is a true hope? He translated this man into glory. That's our hope, isn't it? That's our hope. Yes, see, these things that are expressed through the faith of Enoch, they demonstrate something about God. They say something about his greatness. His life declared that it declared eternal life and glory. That's what the life of Enoch did. It declared that God is and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that walk with him. That's the truth that Enoch's life tells us about God. What is our life telling ourselves and in this world about God? So faith produces a demonstration of the greatness and the mighty works of God. Faith produces a deliverance from this present evil world. This faith demands our compliance to God and to his truth. And number four, faith produces a delight in this miracle of God. Faith produces a delight in this miracle of God. Look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know what that means? Without this free and sovereign gift of God, faith, there is absolutely no way we could please nor find acceptance before God. Not Enoch, not Abel, not you, not me. Same thing is recorded in Romans 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. As we are all, every one of us, born into this world and left to ourselves, it is an absolute impossibility for any of us to please and to be accepted before God. That's the truth. It is impossible to please him. Now, I know that may sting our pride at first, doesn't it? There's nothing you can do. You mean to say, preacher, I mean, not even if I went to church every time the door was open, not even if I gave all my money to the church or gave all my money to the orphanage, or not even if I did this, did that, did this. Without this faith, all of those things are for naught. Even if you were to give your own life, without this faith, when you stand before God, he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Without this faith, even the plowing of these fields out here is sin against God. Yeah, that stings. Because we want to do something. We want God to hold us up and say, see how special he or she is because this is what look at what he's doing. God will never do that. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. It stings. It stings. It stings all of us. But this wonderful faith that God gives, you know what it does? You know what it does? Yes, it moves us to see and believe and to bow to that painful truth that puts our pride in the dust. And it grieves our soul. It does. We can't do it. You mean, God, I can't do anything. But then this faith shines its light upon the glorious Son of God. And it says, God says, that's right. You can't. You can't. You cannot. But look at Him. Look what He's done. He can. Look at Him. Look at the work that He's done. Don't you see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? We see His beauty and His perfection. We see His work for us. We see Him giving Himself for us. That's what this faith does. We see how He did and does everything required by God to save His people. We see Him saving us. We see His abilities. We see His life in comparison to ours. That's what this faith does. We see His death and know that it's for us. We see His burial. There's our sin going away. We see His resurrection. There's our everlasting life. We see His endless life and know that we have an intercessor right now at the right hand of God. We see and we believe and we know these things. And because of that, oh yes, the fact that we were totally unable and totally depraved in our sin and had no ability with God whatsoever, that stings for a moment, but not in the light and the glory of Jesus Christ. No. We see Him. We know Him. This God gives us His faith that believes and casts all of our hope upon Him, and gladly then will we lay our pride aside for Him. I'm not saying this happens immediately. I'm saying over time. The Lord will put that pride in the dust, and He'll put that pride, and we'll try to lift up. He'll put that pride back in the dust. He'll show us and show us and show us over and over all throughout His Word that it's all Him. It was not you. It was never you. It will never be you. It will always be the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's okay, isn't it? I'm telling you, it's more than okay. It's wonderful. Because if it's contingent upon you, you'll lose it. You'll waste it. You'll destroy it. But Christ will never do so. Never. Oh, that my hope is in Him and not in myself. See, that's what this faith does. This faith grabs a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and it sees Him in His glory and His perfection, and it just holds on tighter and it just holds on tighter and it says, forget me. Forgive me. I know I can't do anything, but oh God, thank You that You sent Your Son for me, because He's done everything. Oh, my hope Him. I guess it all upon Him. I have nothing. If Christ does not save me, I'll not be saved. And that's your lot too. That's what this faith does, though. It causes us to delight in the miracle of God. Brothers and sisters, do away with the idea. Cast it aside. It is not in this book that you had anything to do with the salvation of your soul. Right now, give all the glory to Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's had anything to do with the salvation of your soul. He did it all. It's all because of Him. It's all by Him. It's all for Him. It's all. Put down that pride that wants to raise up. Oh, can we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory and how the... We read in this book how the Father looks on His Son and how all of the attributes of the Son and the God in His grace and mercy has applied them to us, freely to us, sinners, wretched sinners. We see that. We see all His glory. We see all that He is and all that has been prepared for us through Him, all that He does and all that He gives. It's so much more than anything that we could do. Anything that we could ever give. I'm going to tell you, if you invented salvation, if God left it up to you to invent salvation, you would never invent the salvation that God has. Never. It's so much more glorious than anything we could ever put together. Ever. But then would we stand in our pride and arrogance and say, no, God, I'll have my way. I'll have my way. Would we stand in pride and say, no, I see Your Son's okay, but I want to be lifted up. I want to be lifted up. Just push aside the Son of God. No, not with the faith that God gives. Not for long. Not with the faith that God gives. With this faith, His faith, we delight in unspeakable, in this unspeakable gift with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We delight in this miracle that God has wrought upon us. You know, that's what I want all of us to see and understand. I get up and I preach the doctrine of salvation. I try to preach it just as God delivers it to us, just as God reveals it to us in His Word. And man, that's a truth that puts our pride in the dust. It does. God did it all. He did it not because of you. He did it in spite of you. In spite of me. He did it all. He had to do it all. That's the only way one of us would be saved, let alone a number that man cannot number. He had to do it all. And the reason I get up here and do that is because I want Him to get the glory for what He's done. I want Him to be praised in your hearts and in your minds. And I want Him to be lifted up. And I want you to get up in the morning, praise Him for Him bestowing this miracle upon you. This miracle that is absolutely unattainable by you apart from His grace, His sovereign grace, and His mercy. I just want us together to give Him the praise that's due His name because He deserves it. I don't deserve it. He deserves it. And so I preach this doctrine. And I continue to preach the doctrine. Old Spurgeon said, I can't preach the gospel without the doctrines of grace. You know, I've heard preachers, they say a lot of different things. Usually when a preacher says, I believe in election, but that's a problem. And I've heard preachers say, well, I believe it, but I don't preach it because I'm afraid I'll lose my congregation, or I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. I don't know how they would preach the gospel without the doctrines of grace. The doctrines of grace are it's the very foundation and the fiber of the gospel. That God did it all. He did it all. Brothers and sisters, He did it all. He did it all for us. How wonderful our great God is. That's what this faith does. It causes us to delight in Him. To delight in Him. Faith. O glorious gift through which God saves us. O glorious gift through which He blesses us, through which He is pleased with us, this faith. O glorious gift through which He demonstrates His greatness and His glory through us. You know what a great miracle it is just to be able to display the greatness of God. Just that. Have you ever thought of that? How blessed we are as the children of God to be able to express His character to the world. What a blessing. God had to change us for that, you understand? He had to birth us again to accomplish that. Faith. Faith is that through which He is and He will rapture and deliver us from this evil world. Faith produces the demand of our reasonable service, which is everything. It's our all. And faith is that through which we delight in His miracle, this miracle of faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in God. What faith produces? Wondrous things. Wondrous things. Thank the Lord for showing us this morning through this, through the life and the rapture of this man, Enoch. Let us give Him praise and glory this morning. Let's go to Him in prayer.